mentioned, I am, that we are, and apart from the ability that the Holy Spirit enables us to speak and to teach your truth, Father, we fail. We fail miserably. And so, Father, I myself cast myself wholly before your presence, admitting my weaknesses and all my shortcomings before you here, Father, and asking that you would take what I would preach to this people, Father, and use it for your glory. Help our hearts to receive the truth that comes from your holy, eternal, infallible word, and that we would live by it, that we would instruct our children by it, that our lives would be constrained by that truth and not by any other worldly pressure, but completely, solely by your word and as your Holy Spirit enables us to live. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It was such a blessing to have Brother Justin Wine speak and give me a Sunday to kind of breathe. And that week was a very profitable week as I was able to attend to some things that I normally wouldn't have been able to attend to. And then the following week with Brother Nathan Britton, I really needed that message. It was so good and so timely and so encouraging as we just saw the sovereignty and the power of God in all things. And we see that throughout Scripture. That really is just that golden thread that holds all of Scripture together is the sovereignty of God in all things. He's totally in control. And we can, and as I was sharing with the teens this morning, that should bring us comfort. That shouldn't cause us to fear. To know that God is in control of every aspect of your life and all the affairs of the world, God is in control. He is orchestrating all things, that all things, the culmination of it all, will be to the praise and the glory of His name. And at the end, when God just brings it all together, the culmination of it all, we will all lift our gaze towards the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we will look and see that His perfect plan has unfolded just as He has designed it to unfold. And so it is, as we begin our study here in 1 Peter, the Lord allowed us to take some time and in the Gospel of John, and as I've just been praying some time, where do we go next? And we could open up any book of the Bible and start there, and it would be good. Every word, every jot, every tittle, every aspect of God's holy word is good and is profitable for correction, for reproof, for godliness. It is good for all of those things. And so there's no, we can't go wrong anywhere we go, but I believe the Lord has led us here to 1 Peter and our desires to work through 1 and 2 Peter. It may take us 10 years, and that is okay. It is good to take our time. And I want to encourage you, church, there are things that I've been studying for this, studying through 1 Peter. There are things that I have always taken for granted, things that I've heard from other pastors, things that I've heard from other teachers that I just thought, that makes sense, and that must be true. And so I just kind of accepted it and went with it, and it sounded good, and it looked good. But when you really have an opportunity to just spend hours and hours in Scriptures, there are things there that may not have been on point as you have always thought they were. Does that make sense? So even me, as I make so many mistakes, and I'm willing to admit that, it is never good for you all to take my word as the gospel truth, or any other teacher, or any other pastor. There will not come, when you go before God, you'll not be able to say, well, that John Patterson that you led to Faith Baptist, well, he told me this. And no, you are responsible for yourself. And you are responsible to hold me accountable. And if I'm out of line, you are to call me on it. And that's what a loving brother or sister does. And I will do that to you. So, because I love you and I care for you, but more importantly, I care for the truth of God's word, that it is rightly divided. And I think if we understand it, we can all make mistakes and we come together lovingly, compassionately, and speak the truth. How, church? In love. That's how I believe a body is built together. That's how relationships are strengthened and formed. And so we come to the First Peter with that frame of mind. Now, we have to keep in mind, Peter is an elderly man. Many commentators say he's in his 70s or maybe early 80s. So as we think about this here, Peter now is he has been seasoned with suffering. He has been seasoned with experience. Peter has really gone through a lot of things up to this point. And as we all know, as we get older, I believe we soften a little bit. At least I know that my mom and dad did. When I was growing up, every little thing that I did wrong, I would get a switch to the backside. And when I have my grandchildren, or my children, my parents' grandchildren, at my parents' house and they do something wrong, and I take them out to get a punishment, a spanking, my mom and my dad, like, don't you dare spank those precious, sweet, innocent little children. And I'm thinking, where did my mom and dad go? Yeah, and so I think Peter, as he approaches this, I believe he is seasoned with age, he's seasoned with experience, he's seasoned with suffering, and so it was ordained by God, so that Peter would be able to minister to this people that he's writing to. And I believe as you look through the book of 1 Peter, we could title this, The Suffering That Brings God Glory, or A Suffering That Purifies. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There is no one who is in Christ Jesus and desires to live like Jesus that is exempt from suffering. And as we study through 1 Peter, we are going to see that Peter mentions suffering fairly often in this short letter. And that's intentional. There's a purpose behind that. Christians suffer. It is something that we are going to endure. But it's not for nothing. God is accomplishing something in and through our suffering that will ultimately bear out unto Christ's glory. That even though, even in the midst of it, as Habakkuk said, the just will live by his faith. In the midst of suffering, even though you may not understand it, though you may not comprehend it, though you may not embrace it, we can know by faith that God is doing something through our suffering. And here, we're just going to look in one verse. And I promise you, this will not be throughout the whole book, just looking at one verse every sermon. But just one verse here today. Verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And we're going to look at those verses, or that one verse here this morning. First, we want to look at the author of the letter. You know, of course, Peter identifies himself as the author of the letter, and there are some internal evidences that Peter is the actual author of this letter, maybe even possibly, though, dictating to Silvanus or what to write. And we'll get into that as we come to the end of 1 Peter in chapter 5. But he wrote this letter under apostolic authority that was given him as he was commissioned by Jesus Christ. Therefore, these words that he recorded in 1 and 2 Peter were given to him under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And as you can imagine, Peter thinking to himself as he penned these words, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Here, Peter thinking this, Peter. And we are reminded, especially as we just finished the Gospel of John, of Peter's life and who he was. Peter, as he penned these words, reminding himself and those to whom he was writing that he was given this apostolic authority, not of himself, but of King Jesus. Therefore, these words that he recorded were given to him under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These are God's words sent to these churches, to these believers. To the unregenerate world, this title was nothing noteworthy. It was a title that brought little recognition, but to the world, but from the world, much scorn. The title of apostle had little significance, and yet Peter penned these words with reverence and a humble disposition, knowing that he had been called by Christ, the risen Savior, the Son of God, the one to whom was given all power and all authority over all things. Jesus, the one who ascended on high and who sits on the throne, ruling and reigning over all the nations. And here, this one-time fisherman from Galilee is able to claim the title Apostle of Jesus Christ. And I believe Peter embraced this title with every fiber of his being, undaunted by the ever-present threat of suffering and death by those who were the enemies of the cross. Well, who was Peter? Well, Peter's Hebrew name was Simon. If you remember the account in Matthew chapter 16, when Peter declared that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, it was there that Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 17. Jesus to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," or Simon, son of John, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom in heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So the Aramaic is Cephas, which is translated Peter in the Greek. And this name Peter means a detached but large fragment of rock. Now, it wasn't up on Peter that the kingdom was going to be built, but it was up on the truth that was revealed to Peter. And as we look throughout the Gospels, as we see all the lists of the disciples, you always see Peter's name at the top. God had a special purpose and plan for Peter. And here from this account, it was from this that we understand that God had ordained Peter to be a vital component, a vital instrument in the spread of the gospel message to all people, even after all of his failures. And not just for the proclamation of the gospel, but to the encouragement of suffering believers. Again, the date of this letter is widely debated. Many believe that Peter had written this letter during the persecution of Nero, which would then have been dated around 64 AD. Now, if this was the case, the Christians that Peter had written to, encouraging them to persevere for the glory of Christ, had witnessed some of the greatest atrocities ever committed against Christians. Historians tell us that Nero, he desired to build greater and even more magnificent buildings in Rome, but was denied by the Roman Senate. Therefore, Nero burned it down in order to rebuild it in his image. Now, as it was burning down, word kind of got out that Nero was the one responsible, and this outraged the citizens of Rome because their homes, their livelihoods, and even their idols that could not save them from the fire were burned to the ground. And when word kind of got out that Nero may have been the one who started the fire, Nero needed someone to blame. And what better victims than those who called themselves Christians or followers of the way, who failed to participate in the worship of the emperor? Nero, we are told, would dip Christians in pitch and attach them to posts and light them in his gardens. He would wrap them in animal skins and would release wild dogs that would then have torn these believers to pieces while they were alive. Nero was responsible for crucifying many Christians, and as tradition goes, even had Peter crucified, and at Peter's request, crucified him upside down. There are other historians that contend that Peter wrote this before the persecution of Nero, feeling that Peter would have mentioned some of the things that Nero had committed, the crimes that he committed against the Christians at that time, especially as a means to encourage other Christians outside of Rome as they looked at the faithful suffering of Christians inside Rome. Still yet, whether this letter took place before the persecution of Nero or during the persecution of Nero, we know what awaits for all those who are in Christ Jesus. Christians are going to suffer. Christians suffered before Nero. Christians suffered during the persecution of Nero. Christians continue and currently are suffering for the cause of Christ. I believe it is incumbent upon us, dear church, to remember believers in other countries who are currently suffering, even martyrdom, for the cause of Christ while we sit comfortably in our pews without giving thought to our suffering brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus and other parts of the world. Jesus says this in John 15, verses 18 through 21, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own." And I believe here, this is pertinent to the message, especially as we work our way through 1 Peter. He says, because you are not of this world. This is not your home, dear saint. This is not your country. You have a greater citizenship than the citizenship of the United States of America. You serve a far greater leader than the President of the United States of America. You have a greater allegiance than voting at the polls. You have an allegiance to King Jesus, who rules and reigns over all nations, over all kings, over all leaders, over all dictators, and over all presidents. And His kingdom will never come to an end. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You're not part of this world, dear believer. Do not set down roots in this world. This world is coming to an end. And Jesus continues, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they also will keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know who sent me. They do not know the Father. And as you look out throughout the Gospels, we see those who follow Christ, as we look throughout the rest of the scriptures, all who follow Christ suffer persecution. You know, as we look at Peter and we think about his life, did God choose Peter because he saw that Peter was going to be a great leader? Did God choose Peter because he was well qualified and educated? No. We know this: God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And so it was with Peter. He was chosen for this purpose in order that through him Christ might receive all the glory. All of his faults, all of his failures, yes, all of that was used to highlight and exalt the name of Christ. I think about even the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. We kind of like to pick up Paul on the way to Damascus and see what a great Christian he was. But Paul says in Galatians 1:15 that God separated him while he was in his mother's womb. So God knew that Paul, or Saul, before that he was going to persecute Christians and put them to death? Yes, God knew that. But was there a purpose in that? There most certainly was. So here, he was chosen for this purpose. And here, seeing that we just finished up the Gospel of John, I pray that we still have fresh in our minds some of the accounts that revealed to us the character of this man, Peter. We see Peter was a young man from Galilee who worked in the family fishing business with his father John, along with his brother Andrew. They were fishermen. And here they were called by Jesus then to be fishers of men. We see in Luke chapter 22 that Satan actually desired to sift Peter like wheat. But what do we see? Jesus says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." What would have happened if Jesus would not have prayed for Peter? I believe his faith would have failed. But Jesus prayed for Peter, that his faith would not fail. Now, did Peter make many mistakes after that? He did. Peter was impulsive. He was quick to be the first one to speak. Peter actually rebuked Jesus. He cut off the ear of Malchus. He said that he would never deny Christ, and yet he denied him three times, even one time calling down curses from heaven upon himself, but still yet he was kept in the sovereign hand of God. After Christ's resurrection, Jesus told Peter that he and the rest of the disciples were to go and to wait for him in Galilee. And there, waiting up on the mountain that Jesus told them to wait on, I believe that Peter was tired of just waiting, and he couldn't sit around any longer, and he just says, "I'm going fishing. I'm going back to what I know to do." And he goes fishing. And you remember there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus is there and he's got a charcoal fire and he's fixing some fish and some bread. And Peter and the rest of the disciples are out in the boat and they see Jesus. And Peter, what does he do? He dives in and he swims to Jesus. And here in that moment, after all of Peter's faults, all of his failures, denying Jesus, calling down curses from heaven, Jesus restored Peter. And all this was necessary. And here we see a humbled Peter in that account as Jesus asked him three different times, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yea, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep." Jesus again asked him, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yea, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs." Asked him a third time, and Peter is just, I believe he's broken and he's humbled. Jesus asked him a third time, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said one of the most profound things that I believe we often forget. Peter says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And what does he say? "Feed a particular group of people, my sheep." And here, again, let us not stop with Peter, but it was Peter who at Pentecost, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, preached Christ and called people to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. It was Peter who in Acts 15 that gave a defense of the salvation that is by grace through faith. Acts 15, verses 6 through 11 says, "The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, 'Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved not through circumcision, through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." Now, let us not think that all of a sudden, though, Peter has kind of weathered the storm and he's become this perfect Christian. As you recall in Galatians chapter 2, Paul actually had to admonish Peter for kind of his kowtowing to the Jews and his legalistic ways. That even in all of this, God mightily used Peter for the glory of Christ Jesus. Here is a man who made many, many mistakes. Mistakes that I'm sure that he often thought of. Yet here is a man who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, gave his life in faithful service to Christ Jesus. And remember, Jesus commanded Peter to feed his sheep, and that's exactly what Peter had done for the rest of his life. And what better person to encourage believers to endure these difficult trials than Peter? You know, trials and suffering and persecution, just like the rest of the disciples, will cause you to deny, maybe not with words, but with your actions, cause you to not deny Jesus. And here Peter was the same way. And yet God used him, changed him, enabled him by the power of the Holy Spirit to live in such a way that honored Christ Jesus. We remember the persecution that Peter and the apostles endured at the hands of the high priest in Acts chapter 5, and how did they respond? In verses 40 and 42, after they were beaten, it says they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ. And every day then, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ, that Jesus is the Christ. So here, Peter, even after suffering, even after enduring trials and imprisonments, Peter continued to live a life of faith for the glory and honor of Christ Jesus. And here, this letter, as it is going out to these believers in what is now modern-day Turkey, they would have been encouraged by the Apostle Peter's life about who he was. And after all of his faults and all of his failures and all of his shortcomings, and even after the fear of suffering, Peter denying Jesus, God still used him. And not just used him, but used him in a mighty way, in a powerful way, for the kingdom of Christ Jesus. In light of all of this, the Lord did use Peter in a mighty way in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus to the Gentiles and feeding Christ's sheep. In Acts 2, 22 through 41, Peter preached Christ crucified, and 3,000 souls believed. Again, in Acts 4, they were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus and the resurrection, that he resurrected from the dead. And again, 5,000 people believed. It was Peter who took the gospel message to Cornelius' house, and his entire house was saved and baptized. In Acts 10, verses 34 through 36, we read this. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, that he is Lord of all." That is Peter, the one who failed Jesus over and over again, the one whom Jesus restored back to relationship with him, enabling him to go and proclaim Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior of all. And is still yet Peter, who still failed, I bet, daily Jesus. But yet he is a faithful messenger of the gospel of Christ Jesus. So do not be disheartened, dear believer. If you feel like you have fallen from grace, there is nothing that is going to separate you from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. He has a purpose for your life, and that purpose is to extol and honor and glorify his holy name. So that's Peter. And then we have who he calls to the elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Here he calls them the elect exiles. What does this word elect, what does it mean? It means to be chosen out of for a particular purpose. And it harkens back to the election of Israel. And what did Israel do to merit God's favor? Nothing. I love Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. God speaking to Israel says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." Man, the Israelites must have been something. They must have been a special group of people. They must have had a lot to offer to God for God to choose them to be a special possession, a treasured possession. But listen what it says in verse 7. "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you." It says, "For actually you are the fewest of all people." So why did God choose Israel? It is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, knowing therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So here, Peter refers to these believers who are in Asia, that again, modern-day Turkey, as elect exiles. Now, some would say, well, these were Christians who were persecuted and had to leave their home and their lands and their people and go to other countries and other places. But here, I believe that the reason that Peter calls them exiles is that they are foreigners and sojourners in a foreign land, just as you are foreigners and sojourners in a foreign land. When God called you out by his grace, you became citizens of another country. Here, this word dispersion refers to the scattering of the Jews outside of Palestine. Peter calls these Christians the diaspora, or the scattered people of God. And as we look at the Old Testament references in this people, and it's throughout 1 Peter, there certainly were some Jewish believers that were in this group. But the vast majority, as we're going to see throughout 1 Peter, were Gentiles. So here, these references point not just to a Jewish population, but a population that's made up of Jews and Gentiles who are scattered abroad. Exiles has two ideas with it. They were both foreigners and temporary residents. This is not our eternal home. We are temporary residents of this foreign land. Here, we do not belong to this evil world. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, "You are not of this world." And because of that, because you're not of this world, the world hates you. And that's what Jesus says in John 17, verse 36. We are not of this world. We're not of it. We are in it, but we are not of this world. And here we look at our current residents in light of what these believers were going through. Here, Peter was reminding them that they were the chosen people of God, Jews and Gentiles, that they were called out for a specific purpose in Christ Jesus, that they were the covenant people of God. And God is a covenant-keeping God, keeping his promises for all of eternity of all who are in Christ Jesus. And here, Jesus, in him, is the new Israel of God. Peter, addressing these Jews, they were aliens nationally, but believers are aliens spiritually. We're spiritually aliens in this temporal world. And Peter writes to this group of believers who are suffering, and he's reminding them that they are a treasured possession of God Almighty. They are scattered abroad. They are exiles, but yet they are to be foreigners and sojourners here looking for a kingdom to come. Christians are true aliens, strangers, and pilgrims here. We do not belong here. the church, the body of believers, a group of people that is scattered throughout the world. And here Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, says about the whole church, whether Jew or Gentile, is the circumcision of a spiritual nature. The circumcised Jews at the time Peter wrote were a physically scattered people. But 1 Peter 1:1 indicates that the Christians that have been called out by grace have received the circumcision not of the flesh, but of what? Of the heart. That is what identifies you as the people of God, and spiritually, we are scattered in a sense. Whether in the United States of America, whether in North Korea or China or Japan, wherever believers are, they are foreigners there because that is not their eternal home. And Peter, I believe, is reminding these believers that we are looking for a home to come. And we are striving for that home. We are anxiously anticipating for that kingdom where Christ Jesus reigns forever, and we will be gathered together, one in Christ Jesus. And today, my friend, if you do not know Christ, you are separated from Him. You are a stranger to that kingdom, that eternal kingdom. But today, if you will place your faith, hope in Christ alone for salvation, you are made a citizen to that eternal kingdom in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We pray, Father, that you would help us in this momentary light affliction that we endure. As we are reminded that there are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus who are living in throughout the world that are suffering harm and even death for the cause of Christ. Help us, Father, in our prayers as we lift them up to you, Father, because we know that precious in the sight of the Lord are the tears of his saints. And we pray, Father, that we are reminded daily that we serve an eternal king, and that even in our momentary light affliction, we are serving an eternal king who's ruling and reigning an eternal kingdom, who's ruling and reigning over all. And we look forward to that country to come. I pray that for someone here that does not know Christ, that you would draw them to yourself. And may they know Christ in a salvific way, that you would draw them to yourself by the Holy Spirit and give them life. And may they serve King Jesus. We ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. Church, let us stand and let us sing in Christ alone.